Now tonight, I'm going to ask that everyone listen very carefully. There's not a Christian in this house that's not affected, not a person here tonight who is not affected by this sin of holier-than-thou-ism, excess pride. Stand away from me. I'm holier than thou. Now, these people, and I say these, we who are these people, we do it because of three things. Either because of what we are, maybe we are a certain color skin, maybe we are a certain size, maybe God has endowed us with a handsome face, maybe God has given us a strong physique, maybe God has given us a lovely, beautiful hair. Yeah, that's my problem. I'm so proud of my hair. And a while ago, I was walking down the alley. I didn't think about this, but I was walking down the alley, and it was snowing, and so I was covering up my hair. It's hard to cover up all my hair. It takes a big newspaper, but I put my Bible up like this, and a man came behind me and said, "Be sure and..." I said, what did he say? "Be sure and..." I said, "You want my hat?" And I said, "Man, I wish I had your hair." Turned around, it's Mr. Moffitt. Hadn't got a hair on his head. He laughed and laughed and laughed. He said, "Of all the people you'd say that to, I'm the wrong one." But that's the first thing. We get proud because of what we are. I have a big physique. I'm a pretty thing. I have pretty hair. I go to Hammond Baptist High School. I go to Hiles Anderson College. Of what you are, I'm a member of First Baptist Church. And the Lord is saying, that's like smoke in my nostrils. That's like smoke in my nose. Not a person in this room is a better person because of what you are. Nobody in this room is a better person than anybody else because you go to First Baptist Church Hammond. Or because you go to Hammond Baptist High School. Son, don't do that. Hey, fella, put that up. Nobody here is a better person than somebody else because you're pretty, because you're handsome, because you're muscular, because you're a good size. No, nobody has a right to be proud of himself because of what he is. But there are others who are proud of themselves because of what they've done. Because of what they've done. I have led the basketball team in scoring. I have won a medal for being the best wrestler in the school. I have sung a good solo. I have taught a good Sunday school class. I have quit smoking. I have quit dancing. I have turned my life over completely to the Lord. And I am holier than thou. No, you're not better than anybody else because of what you've done. The truth of the matter is, whatever you've done that's worth doing, it's because God gives you the strength to do it. Over in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we have a beautiful picture, the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 1 is the rapture. And the following verses are the verses that have to do with the judgment seat of Christ when we receive our crowns in heaven for what we do for God. The Bible says that we shall receive crowns. I think there'll be a crown given for suffering for Jesus. I think there'll be a crown given for a soul winning. I think there'll be a crown given for separation. I think there'll be a crown given for faithfulness. I think there'll be a crown given for loving the appearing of Jesus. At least those five crowns. And some will get all, and some will get none, and some will get some. But the Bible says when we get those crowns at the judgment seat, suddenly we take them off. And we hurl them at Jesus' feet. And we say, "Thou alone art worthy to receive honor." What do we say? We're going to say, "Lord, okay, we have a crown for soul winning, but we wouldn't have been a soul winner if it hadn't been for the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you died for sinners. All we did was tell them about what you did. You take this crown. We're not worthy." And some will get the crown for separation from the world. And we'll say, Jesus, we shouldn't have this crown. You ought to have this crown. You gave us the Holy Spirit when you went back to heaven. And He it was that caused us to be separate from the world. He gave us strength over temptation. He gave us power to resist the evil one. You take this crown, Jesus. You ought to have this. And Jesus, You gave us a crown for suffering, but You suffered more than any of us. Jesus, You take this crown. And the Bible says, we'll take off our crowns and throw those crowns at Jesus' feet and say, Thou art worthy. And what am I saying? I'm saying that you deserve, you should never say or even think or intimate in your own mind, I'm better than somebody else because of what I've done. But then there's a third area. I'm better than somebody else because of what I have. I happen to have a degree from college. I happen to have a big car. I happen to have a big house. I happen to have a good job. I happen to have a good salary. I happen to have education. I happen to have something somebody else doesn't have. Let me say this. God's not impressed with your Cadillac. God's got as much... God's not more impressed with your Cadillac than He is somebody's old bicycle they ride. Poor fellow rides a bicycle down the street in India somewhere. God's not impressed with your Cadillac. God's not impressed with your bank account. God is not impressed with you because you have money any more than He is with a pauper that walks the street tonight penniless without any money at all. I'm simply saying God says, He says, I can't stand that. He said, it's like smoke in my nose. I can't stand that. I can't get a good breath. Why? Because it comes up to heaven like smoke in my nose when somebody else thinks he's better than another person. Israel had sometimes worshipped Jehovah. God's people had sometimes worshipped Him. At other seasons, however, they had worshipped Baal and Ashtaroth. They had gone into such awful, wicked practices of communing with the dead, witchcraft, sorcery, and idolatry, and so forth. However, God punished them for this idolatry. Very interesting thing in the life of Israel, and I think this is worth noting. Israel lived in idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery, worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth and others, and God sent them into captivity for 70 years. For 70 years, they were away from home. For 70 years, they did not see the temple site. For 70 years, they did not live in their own beloved city. For 70 years, they did not see the wall around their city. For 70 years, they were 500 miles away from home in Babylon. They learned their lesson. When the Jews came back, the Jews have gone into sin many times, but from the day that they got back from Babylon to this day, Jews are not and have not been idolaters. You won't find a Jewish idolater today. The Jews do not worship idols as such today. They learned a lesson. So here's what happened. They got back from Babylon, and they were so proud of their accomplishments. We're no longer idolaters. We've learned our lesson. We'll live for God till self-righteousness crept in. When our Lord came to Palestine and presented Himself as a sacrifice and lived 33 years on earth, if you'll check very carefully, our Lord did not have to fight idolatry. What did He fight? Pharisaism. Why? Because the Jews had become monotheistic, that means one God. They become monotheistic, not like Solomon, who led his kingdom to worship many gods. Not like Jehoshaphat, who led the people to worship many gods. But the Jews had become proud, and their Pharisees. In fact, they'd become so proud of their righteousness, they would not even touch a common person. They would wash after walking down the street. A Jew would walk down the street, and walked down the street, he'd wash himself. In case he got close to somebody who was unclean. He would walk at the edge of the road, way over on the edge of the road, rather than walk down the middle of his side, because he didn't want to get close to anybody who was a sinner or be defiled by a sinner. At the temple, when the Jew went to the temple to pray, he stood by himself. He wouldn't get close to others to pray. He stood over by himself because he did not want to contaminate himself. He wore garments listing the good things that he had done, the good deeds that he performed. He listed those on the garment. Suppose that Dr. Billings came out tonight and he had a big sign, one of these sandwich signs, boards on it. And on the front it said, President Hiles Anderson College. Principal of Hammond Baptist High School and Director of Hammond Baptist School System. And then he put on there, Director of Congregational Singing at First Baptist Church. And he put on there, wonderful father, great husband, wonderful golfer. He ought to be. He's close enough to the ball to blow it. But so forth. And he came out, and you said, "Well, look at Billings. Good night." I call him on the phone. I always say, "Doc, how you doing today?" It's always, "Gorgeous, preacher, gorgeous." And that's what he's talking about here. That's the stink in God's nose when you say you're gorgeous. God says, "There's old Billings again. Thinks he's handsome." And Gabriel says, "Don't worry, Lord. Nobody else thinks so." But you would wear his phylacteries, announcing all he had done that was good. Don't you recall that Pharisee who came to the temple to pray? And he said, "Lord, I'm thankful I'm not as other men are. I'm not glad I'm not like this publican here. Why, he's an adulterer and he's an extortioner, but not me. I give tithes of all I possess and I fast twice a week. Lord, I'm thankful I'm not as he is." He was following the course and the custom of Jewish people in standing alone to pray when he went to the temple to pray. When Jesus came, that's why he spent his time talking about the inside of the cup is more important than the outside of the cup. By the way, the outside's important. God never does tell us not to wash the outside of the cup. He says don't. He said it's wrong to have a clean outside and a dirty inside. That's why he talked about clean the inside of the platter. That's why he said you're like dead men's bones on the outside. You're whited sepulchres, but on the inside, you're like an old corpse that's decayed and rotten, like dead men's bones. That's why he came preaching thusly when he came to earth. But our Lord said, he said, it's like smoke. When one person thinks he's better than another, it's like smoke in my nose. It's like a fire that burns all the day. The other day I was on an airplane. All you fellows that fly, you know this. And isn't it wonderful now that they have areas where they, no smoking areas? And so right across from me, there was a stewardess that was traveling. She wasn't... she wasn't on duty, but she was traveling, so she was sitting across the aisle from me, and I was in a no-smoking area, and she pulled out a cigarette and began to smoke it. Well, I said across the aisle. I was sitting next to the aisle, and she was sitting next to the window. There's a seat between us, and she began to smoke it, and I looked up the no-smoking sign real carefully. Got my glasses and looked at it real carefully, so she didn't get the idea. And so there's a little air place you get air come. You can twist it and it turns on the air. I turned on the air and blew it right toward her, so it blew the smoke back in her face. She still didn't get the idea. I'm going to get me some wood, just some wood, and carry it on an airplane. And I'm just going to light a fire and just burn it. I think I might carry some sulfur. Just burn some sulfur. By the way, it wouldn't be any more rude than folks burning nicotine. You have to breathe their dirty nicotine and dirty smoke. No more at all. She didn't get the idea. And so I got a newspaper, and I hung it from the rack up on top between us. She kept on smoking. And then I had the newspaper, I was blowing the thing on her, and the newspaper hanging between us. I was standing like this and reading the sign. And she looked around at the newspaper and she said, "Is my cigarette smoking offending you?" I said, "Well, no, I love it. I love it. Just building me a pup tent here so I can play, that's all. I could play tent. I'm playing soldier." But I tell you what, there's nothing quite as disgusting as, if you don't smoke getting in your nose from somebody else that's smoking. And anybody that's ever flown on an airplane or been on a train or sat down on a bus or a streetcar, well, that shows how old I am, had somebody come, and look, cigars are worse than cigarettes. Good night in the morning. I'd rather smell sulfur and drink sulfur water than sit beside a big... somebody said, "You smoke?" "No, nobody smokes. A cigar smokes. You're just a sucker, that's all." The Lord said, he said, that's the way it affects me. He said, when an educated person thinks he says, "I am better than you folks that went to the fifth grade," the Lord said, that's like cigarette smoke getting in my nose. It's like smoke getting in my nostrils. When a fellow who's got a little money thinks he's better than somebody that doesn't have any money, the Lord said, that affects me like a fire. Burns all the day in a smoke. I can't get a good breath. That's the way it affects me. When somebody thinks they're better than somebody else because they have some money. When somebody thinks that because a certain kind of music, they like a certain kind of music, and they look down on somebody else's music. They're more musical snobs than most anything I know. Now, I have my taste in music. And my taste in music is not like taste of somebody else. But I do not look down on somebody else's music unless it is sensual music. Now, if it's sensual and it's a dirty rock beat that's started by communism and the communists to destroy this country, then I'm against it. But to look down on somebody, well, we just have a little better music than you do. I know, but you got a lousy spirit. One fellow said the other day, he said, hey, I haven't seen you in 5 years. And said, you have less hair than you had 5 years ago. I said, yeah, and you got less tact than you had last time I saw you, too. And nothing worse. God says, all you snobs that think because you've got, that you like a certain kind of music. Well, now, let me just tell you something right now. I am a real music lover. For example, Bach is my favorite music. No joke. Bach in the Hills, where I was born, and Carrie Bach to Old Virginia, but I do love the classics. I love the classics, and I love good what is considered good music, better than I love what would be considered poor music. But I'll tell you what, I'm no better because I love Bach, and I mean it, than some poor lady in the hills of West Virginia that never has had the opportunities maybe that I've had to go to college. Students, you Howells Anderson students, if you ever, when you get your degree, if you go out of here and think you're better than somebody else because you've gotten a sheepskin or you've been studying here for a while, I'll take it and tear it up! If I ever get the idea that you think you're better than somebody else just because. No, God says that affects me like smoke. He said, the smoke's in my nostrils. I can't stand it. God says, when here's a young lady, and she has a pretty face, and I thank God young ladies have pretty faces. I think God put young ladies on earth to beautify it a little bit. It's a shame they had to mess it up with all this paint. But I'm not against little makeup. I think a lot of it's disgusting. I think your own eyebrows are pretty. Our own eyebrows are pretty. False eyebrows? Lashes? You let me preach the sermon. You keep your nose out of my... And I think your own eyelashes are prettier than somebody that's dead. But it's like that fellow's in a restaurant eating, and he ordered a steak, and they brought the steak out. And the poor fellow looked and cut it up, and suddenly it dawned on him he had forgotten his teeth. And he thought, oh, my soul, I've got a big steak here. I don't have my teeth. I have my teeth at home. And he said... And so a fellow next to the table, next to him, saw his predicament. He said, hey, fellow, did you forget your teeth? He said, yeah, so I forgot my teeth. Well, he said, try these. And the fellow put them in. He said, I'm sorry. I said, those won't do. He said, they're a little too big for me. Oh, well, he said, okay. Then he said, here, he said, try this set. And he put them in the mouth, and they were too little. He said, I'm sorry, fellow, they're too little. I just can't use those either. Well, he said, okay, here, try these. He put them in, perfect fit. He cut his steak up. He ate the steak. And he said, hey, fella, here are the teeth. Thank you. I appreciate you letting me borrow these teeth. He said, you must be a dentist. He said, no, I'm an undertaker. But anyway, I think you ladies look better in your own eyelashes than some that have been handed down from Mr. Boken. And I think there is... I have never liked hair pieces, but I'm getting where I like them more all the time. But I'm not against a pretty face. But girls, I'll tell you this, if God has been good to you and given you a pretty face, in the first place, most of you that think he has are sadly mistaken. But I'll tell you something else. There's nothing that messes up a pretty face and makes it ugly any more than a proud look. Nothing. There's nothing any more disgusting than a young lady that's endowed by God with beauty to walk down the street looking at herself in the mirror and bumping into all posts on the street because she's trying to get a glimpse of her gorgeous puss in the reflection of the store window and so forth. Nothing more disgusting than that. If God's given you a pretty face,
just get on your knees and say, thank God he has, and it's not me, and I have nothing to which back. The pretty girls at school all get together, and they talk, somebody is ugly. I'll tell you what, your spirit is as rotten as the devil that inspired that kind of attitude. And God said, young girls, don't you laugh while I'm preaching about this. And God said, that's like smoke in my nose. Smoke gets in my nose when I see a proud face. Smoke gets in my nose when I see a person that thinks he's better than somebody else. He said, here's a young man, got a strong physique. And so he's always, you know, walking down the street like this. And he's always stopping and doing like this. Well, I could do that if I wanted to. But why show off my muscles? God says, that affects me like a fire that's simmering all day long. That affects me like smoke that gets in my nose. God says, here's a student, Hammond Baptist High School, and some other student comes from another church and enrolls in the high school, and our student thinks that she or he is better than somebody else because he goes to First Baptist Church. No, you're the sorriest person that goes to school. You're the least desirable in God's sight. Well, I'm holier than thou. You're not. You're not. You're not. And the Bible says, God says, that affects me like cigarette smoke in an airplane, or like a fire that's burning in the next door neighbor's yard. And the smoke gets it. It affects me like when the wind's in the north and it's still and a smog settles down and you can't get good breath and odor is all around. God said, that's the way that pride affects me. Nothing more distasteful in the sight of God. Let me just make a few comments about it. In the first place, this kind of sin leads to hatred for other people. It leads to hatred for other people. Actually, pride is only criticizing of others. And let me say again what I said before. There is exactly as much pride in you as there is criticism of other people. Now listen to me. I want to say it again. We will not tolerate in Hiles Anderson College criticizing. We won't. We will not tolerate a professor who stands before a class and criticizes another Bible preaching college. We will not. We will not tolerate a professor who criticizes God's preachers. Even though they might criticize us, we're not going to criticize them. We will not tolerate students who criticize visiting preachers. We will not tolerate it. Listen, if there's anything in this world that shows our pride and our holier-than-thou attitude, it's a critical nature of somebody else. Nothing more distasteful to God. It affects God like smoke in his nose. Another thing, it is the worst of sin. It is the worst of sins. The Bible says God is holy. And we stand up and say, so am I. The angels, the cherubim came in Isaiah chapter 6 and sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And we stand up and say, the Lord is holy, but so am I. Nothing is more distasteful. Nothing is more unchristian. Nothing is more abominable in the sight of God. God says the worst of all sins is pride. Because pride is self-idolatry. Now you watch me. I'm going to make an idol here. I happen to find a comb here. I don't need it, but I happen to find a comb here. So I'm going to whittle on this comb a little bit. Yeah, I think what I'll do. I'll do this. I'll put you know, a comb here and put it like that. And Dr. Billings, I believe that's God. So let's just put it right up here like that, and let's worship it. That's God. So let's just start out here. Make a cross. That's God. All right? Thank you. You think that's God? It's more God than you. You are worshiping something you made. Let me ask you a question. Is it better or worse to worship a piece of wood or your own flesh? The wood. God has more respect for a Hottentot. God has more respect for a heathen person in the jungles of Africa. God has more respect for a heathen on the South Sea Island somewhere than he has for a human being who thinks he's better than somebody else. God said, I can't I went down to church in Texas, Pastor Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas, and all the deacons smoked. All the deacons smoked when I became pastor of the church. Well, the deacons took me out one day to eat. I got in the car, and they all lit up their cigarettes. The Bible says it's scriptural. It said Rebecca lit off her camel, and so they lit off their camels and so forth. And so they started, and I got to coughing. And everybody's going to cough. And well, the deacon said, "Preacher, you got a cold?" "Oh, no, no." And one fellow said, are our cigarettes bothering you?" Well, I said, "I don't know." "Don't know." And they said, "Well, why don't we try?" And so they pulled out the cigarette, and it was all cured. It was all cured. My fellow said, "I guess it must have been the cigarettes." I said, "I plan to be here quite a while." The fellow said, "You trying to tell us something?" I said, "You take the message, you want to take it." But that's the way it affects me. And that's the way pride affects God. God, the worst of all sins. Remember the story of Job? Job was a wonderful man. God looked down one day and said, "There's the best Christian on the face of the earth." The sons of God presented himself one day before God, and Satan came and was accusing the brethren. And the Lord said, "Hey, Satan, if you consider my servant Job, there's nobody like him on the face of the earth." And Satan said, "Yeah, he's not so hot." Said, "He's rich, and he's got a lot of kids, and in good health, and got a lot of money, and he's happy, and he's got it made. Why, you take away all his riches, he wouldn't be so good." And the Lord said, "Okay, go ahead, and I'll show you." And you recall how that God came down, and Job and his wife had 10 children. They're all killed in one tragic accident. And Job had a great host of cattle. He had donkeys and sheep by the thousands, and he had camels, and he had oxen, and God took away all of his wealth. And you recall how that God allowed the devil to come down and give him elephantias, the disease of elephantias, that leprous condition. And all of his body was covered with sores. I mean, with running corruption off his body. And Job was so miserable. And he'd lost his health, and he had lost his children, and he had lost his wealth. And he goes down to the city dump and gets a piece of metal called a potsherd, and he scrapes that corruption. Did you ever hurt so much that to scratch it would make you feel better? And Job scrapes the sores all over his body. He scrapes those sores, that piece of metal, and sits there in the ashes, the coals, and they give him some relief from the awful pain. And there Job sits in the ash heap of the city dump, and his wife comes and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And so there Job is. His wife is turned, and his children have died, and his money is gone. His riches are all gone. And his friends come, so-called friends, and they accuse him of being in awful sin because of being, and he's being punished. And Job had nothing. But Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand on the earth at the latter day." Oh, what a man was Job. What a man was Job. And Job sat there after he got over it. And Job said, "That's pretty good. Lord," said, "did you notice? Huh? Did you notice?" Reminds me of that Aesop fable story. Did you hear about the birds going south for the winter? Any fool ought to have enough sense to go south for the winter. But the birds go south for the winter. And they got over Kentucky. And down in Kentucky, beside a creek in Kentucky, a little frog was looking up and watching those birds fly south for the winter. And the little frog said, "Those lucky birds, they're going to Florida. They're going to go down there to Disney World, I'll bet you a quarter." This is all in frog language, of course. And said, "Those lucky birds," said, "I wish I could go to Florida with those birds for the winter. Here I'm stuck in the mud in Kentucky. That's the worst place in the world to be. I'm stuck in the mud in Kentucky." And then all of a sudden the frog had an idea. He said, "Boy, I got the best idea I've ever had in my life." And so he sent up a radar message to a couple of birds and asked them to come in and land. And they came into the little landing strip right beside that little creek. And the frog said, "Say, birds, I got an idea. So I got a string here." He said, "Would you mind putting one end of the string in your beak?" And said, "Bird, would you put the other end of the string in your beak, and I'll hold on to the middle with my mouth, and I'll go to Florida with you for the winter." And so one bird got
the end of the string over here, another bird got the end of the string over here, and they had the string, and the frog put his mouth around the string in the middle, and they soared off down the landing strip and into the air, and turned off the fastened seat belt sign, no smoking sign. We're soaring down toward Florida. What a sight to behold. One bird over here with one end of the string, and one bird over here with the other end of the string, and a frog holding on to his mouth, taking off toward Florida. And you recall the story. They got down to Georgia. And so there's a farmer down in Georgia. He's out in his field. He looked up and he saw the sight of his life. He saw a frog flying south. He couldn't believe it. He looked up and he said, "What in the world is that?" And with careful inspection, he saw this one bird over here with one end of the string, and the other bird over here at the other end of the string. And the farmer saw that frog holding on for dear life, taking off for Florida. And the farmer looked up and he said, "That is the most brilliant idea I've ever seen in my life." He said, "I wonder who could be so brilliant to think of an idea like that." And the frog said, "Ah!" And he spent his winter in Georgia. That's your trouble, too. That's my trouble, too. Ah! That's your trouble. You got eye trouble. That's all of our trouble. Folks come to our church. That's why they criticize our church. It's eye trouble. You think you're better than somebody else. I use illustration like that, and some of you snobs, you say, "Well, I'll tell you what, I don't believe in doing that in church." God says, "Don't say that so loud, because it makes my nostrils stop up the smoke. Makes me have to call somebody that says I'm holier than thou." You know God hates this sin the most? Job said, "Look what I've done. Boy, I'm proud of myself." And if you will check real carefully sometime in your Bible, not now, but you'll read the 38th and 39th chapters of Job. God came down. If ever a guy got it, Job got it. God said, here's about what he said. Said, "Mr. Job, you sit up and listen to me. You listen. I've got something I want to say to you. You think you're so good." He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? How much of it did you pour, old boy? How many times did you ever feed the sparrows of the sky? How many times did you ever feed the fish of the sea? How many animals did you create? You think you're so good? Sit up and listen to me, Job. What did you ever do about creation? How many stars did you make? And how many moons did you make? And how many suns did you make? And how many heavens did you make? And what have you done? How many animals have you fed? And how many people have you fed? You think you're so good? Sit up and listen to me, Job. You're not so hot. You're proud. That's your trouble." And Job said, "I abhor myself." And he said, "I repented in sackcloth and ashes." Listen to me. If there's one grain of mustard seed of holier-than-thou-ism in our lives, we ought to get on our faces and say, "Oh, my God, we didn't do it. You did it." God said it's like smoke. God hates it the most. Listen to me. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, or an abomination to him." The word abomination means excessive hatred. Nothing he hates more than these. What are they? One, a proud look. A proud look. "I have been offended. I have my own rights. I am better than somebody else." Let me tell you something tonight. The humble servant is the one that God uses. The humble servant. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Do you do any of those things? God hates them. God hates them. But the first one is a proud look. Now, here's what I'd put. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Dope, liquor, adultery, robbery, movies, dancing. That's what I'd have put. And God does hate those things, but not like he hates these. The person tonight who's proud is a bigger sinner than the person who gets drunk.
the student at Hiles Anderson College or Hammond Baptist High School that thinks he's better than somebody else, better, because he's from First Baptist Church of Hammond. He's worse than the marijuana smoker at Hammond High School. Did you hear what I said? He's worse in the sight of God. I didn't say it. God said it. These six things that God hates, yea, these seven, are an abomination to God. Nobody has a right to think of himself as being any more or better than anybody else. This morning, oh, by the way, I think I ought to say this. I was thinking that about, now I've said a lot about these men up here. But, you know, when we interview somebody, when I interview somebody for a teaching position, the thing that I check the most is their, I hesitate to use the word because it's misunderstood, but I'll use it, humility. If a person has the least inclination that he thinks he's better because he has a degree or he's a teacher or an educator or has reached a certain position, then he's a person I don't want to mess with. Now, let me stop and say a word. Did you know that Mr. Vineyard here, for example, he and Dr. Beebe are the bus ministry experts in the whole world? But he hasn't found out about it yet. I mean, in the whole world. But he's just a common old guy. You know why? That's the kind of people who are great. Who was it wrote English Teachers? Was it Tennyson or Emerson who wrote, "So nigh is grandeur to our dust, so near is God to man. When duty whispers, lo, thou must, the youth replies, I can." What's the first? "So nigh is grandeur to our dust." Dr. Evans, he's on the platform tonight. He's home watching television, but Dr. Evans is considered, no doubt, the ranking college dean in America today among fundamental Christian colleges. And yet he's a very simple kind of an humble person, not pretentious, not impressed with himself. Dr. Billings is considered Mr. Christian Education of our generation. There's not a school in America, Christian school in America, wouldn't love to have him. And yet there's not a, we think he's gorgeous, but other than that, there's not a bit of conceit or pride. Brother Fisk is considered now one of the greatest soul winners in the world. And yet, we get around each other, we're not like a bunch of big shots. we're just a bunch of guys having a good time together. I got a letter last week. I have to tell you about this. I read it to a bunch of folks in the church, and we had a staff prayer meeting, and I read it to the staff. were you there? A guy wrote me a letter. See, I pastor the largest church in the world now, and folks advertise it that way, and folks are expecting something. I'd be glad if somebody passes us, because they advertise, "Come and hear the world, pastor the world's largest church." And people visualize some good-looking, big fellow, you know. And with a bushy head of hair and so forth. And so I walk out and they say, "Is that him? Is that him?" And I was down in West Columbia, South Carolina the other day. And I got a letter from a fella after I got back. And I'll quote what he said. He said, "Dear Dr. Hyatt," he said, "you were such a great blessing to me. My life has been changed by your ministry." He said, "I heard you were coming and pastored the largest church in the world." And he said, "frankly, I had you pictured as being real good looking. And possessing a dynamic personality and being a wonderful public speaker. But," he said, "I found out that you're none of these." Now, he was kind. He said, "I think you're just a man totally yielded to God, and that's why God has used you." But, you know, couldn't a fellow that be dynamic and good-looking and a good speaker and be totally given to God, too? I don't think I ever enjoyed a letter I hated so much.
But you know, really, he said that. He said, you have none of these qualities. It's like the little fellow I told you about the other day. He said, you're a blessing to me, because if you can do it, anybody ought to be able to do it. But did you know why I think God let this church become have the largest Sunday school in the world? You know why? I think that God wanted to let young preachers around the country know that you don't have to have a handsome face or a big physique or a dynamic personality or have a oratorical ability. I think God wanted the preachers around the country to know that an old hellfire and brimstone preacher is the kind of guy that can be used of God. And I think God is simply, they don't say amen about me not having a dynamic. Wait till I snap before you say amen when I snap my finger here. But I think that's what the Lord is. I mean that, and I'm just kidding, of course. That, but I mean, the Lord wanted the whole country to know that a poor fellow can build a big church, and God can use a common man. God can use somebody that doesn't have the suave personality, just an old prodder, old hellfire and brimstone preacher. Often I thank God I couldn't sing. I was standing on the platform the other day. Who was it with me? Oh, Dr. Tom Malone. And he was singing. And I said, you call that singing? And he said, well, I haven't had my apple cider vinegar and honey yet today. And he said, I only sing well when I take apple cider vinegar honey. I said, I'd take a bath in apple cider vinegar if it helped me sing better. But I've often thanked God I can't sing, because I don't have to decide whether to sing or preach when I get up. If you heard me sing, you know I ought to preach. And I thank God that I'm not a ten-talented fellow. I thank God I can't draw. When I was in school, I'm sort of colorblind. The other day, you won't believe this. Honestly, I was embarrassed in front of the whole Preacher Association of Michigan. And in front of the whole bunch of folks. I was in the cafeteria, preachers were having a meeting, and I was walking down in front of the food to order, and I said, I want some spinach. And the fellow said, spinach? Yeah, I said, I want to order spinach. He said, you mean succotash? Succotash? Succotash. And that's the leftovers all put together and mixed up. We called it hash where I came from. But anyway, succotash. And so, succotash. He said, you mean that succotash? I said, no, I want some of that spinach. He said, spinach? I said, spinach. And the preachers all gathered around. I said, you got spinach? I said, yeah, I got spinach. He said, you mean you want some green beans? I said, man, I want some spinach. And so pretty soon he called the manager and said, where's the spinach? I said, there's the spinach. He said, man, that's barbecued beef. No joke. It was all cut up in little pieces. And so you don't believe that, do you? Well, that's Tom Malone. He was right there beside me. And But I've forgotten what I was going to say. But colorblind. Oh, yeah. Yeah, when I was in school, when I took art class, always painted the sky purple. Always did. I can't tell blue from purple very well unless it's a real reddish kind of purple. Always painted the sky purple. And I'd paint the grass red. And I've often thanked God I can't draw. You know why? I'm just a preacher. I'm just a hellfire and brimstone country preacher that believes the Bible and loves God and loves sinners and hates the devil and hates sin. And I thank God saying, I want somebody like that to have a big church, as well as the rich people and the mighty people. I want somebody like that. Oh, let me tell you something tonight. Let me tell you, none of us is good enough to brag. None of us is good enough to think we're better than anybody else. This morning, I went back to my study, and there's a line of folks waiting. One fellow walked up. Young man said, can I see you? He's probably here tonight, and I'm not making fun of you, fella. I'm trying the best I can to show how you look this morning. He said, I see you. I got to see you. I got to see you. And I said, you get in line here, and I'll see you. After a while, I brought it to him in my office. And he looked at me, and he said, I need help. I need help. And his lips were thick. Tongue was thick and his lips couldn't move right. He said, I need help. I need help. I need help. And I said, what is the trouble? And the young man said, well, the house, I'm on dope. He pulled his sleeve up. He showed me a forearm here. There must have been, I'm guessing conservatively, 10 needle marks in that forearm. My heart went out. And he said, I want help. I want help. And he looked at me and he said, I love you, Brother Hiles. I love you. He'd been here before. He said, I need help. I want help. And I said, okay, we'll try to help you. And he left. He threw his arms around me. And he hugged me. I mean, he squeezed me and he patted me on the back. And he said, Brother Hiles, I need help. He showed me his other wrist and there were marks on his other wrist where the needle had punctured his wrist. I said, son, how old are you? I asked him, I said, where do you live? He said, I don't know. I don't know where I live. I said, how old are you? He said, 17. I got a boy older than that. He could have been my son. Listen to me. When he left, I got on my knees in my study. And I said, but for the grace of God, I could have been that boy. Bob Billings could have been that boy. Bill Billings could have been that boy. Let me tell you, the only difference in that boy that stumbled in my study this morning and said, I need help, I need help, I need help, and any of us, is the goodness and grace of God. That's the only difference. That's the only difference. We have nothing to brag about. I'm no better than that kid. This morning, a couple of fellows got up and walked out while I was preaching. I mentioned something about the Catholicism. They walked out, and one of them knelt in the aisle there and made the cross and walked out. After it's over, I asked the fellows if anybody had seen them outside. They said, yes. I said, go get them, bring them to my office. They came to my office, and I talked to them for a while. I said, fellows, I'm not trying to be unkind to you, but you can't do that in our church. I said, you didn't know it this morning, but I said, I want you to come back. But if you come back, you're going to have to stay. We don't allow people just to get up and walk out and cause trouble in our church. Now, you can't do that. And I said, now, I want to be kind to you. And I was. And one of them said, well, I'm from Scotland. I'm from Scotland. And it wasn't long till they got the smirk off their face. And I said, now, we have rules here. And he said, well, rule for this and rule for that. And I said, you may not agree with rules. And you don't have to obey our rules unless you come to our church. But we have rules, and you're going to obey them if you come to our church. And the fellow said, well, how can we get back to the base? And I said, I'll buy you a ticket back if you don't want to come to church tonight. And I gave him money to buy a ticket to go back to the base. Gave both of them. I gave him $20. You know why? Somebody ought to love fellows like that. Somebody ought to love them. You know, if I'd been born in the same condition, what if God had put me in a home where I prayed to Mary instead of the Father through Jesus Christ? What if God had put me in a home down in Texas? We got a bunch of little Spanish-speaking kids converted in a branch church we had over in the Spanish area, and got a bunch of them converted. And the priest over there, and I can prove this is true, the priest over there made those little kids take off their shoes and walk on some coals that were still sort of hot to pay penance for going to that Baptist Sunday school. Did you know, but for the grace of God, I could have been reared in the same home those kids were reared in? But for the grace of God, you and I could have been reared in the darkest spot in Africa. But God was good to us and let us live in America and has given us food to eat and clothes to wear and eyes to see and ears to hear and homes to live in and cars to drive and people who love us and somehow according to the mercy of God. Hallelujah. God let a gospel preacher cross our paths who told us the wonderful story of Christ, and we believed him and got saved. We're on our way to heaven. Because we're good? No, but because God has been good to us. The Lord said, I don't want you said, stand aside. I'm holier than thou. Nobody's any better than anybody else, and nobody has a right to say I'm better than somebody else. I hasten to say, well, I don't hasten to say anything ever, I guess, but I say this. That is, it makes Calvary void if we think we're good. If you ever want to see how God hates sin, you see the price God paid to redeem us from sin. If you ever want to see how awful sin is, how awful man is, you look at the cross. If you ever want to think you're good, you look and see what God had to do to pay for your sins. The Son of God left heaven and came to earth. still 33 homesick years away from the Father, went before Pilate and was stripped to the waist, and the cat of nine tails, that big old long whip, was hit on his back 39 times in hunks of metal up and down each one of those nine tails on that whip, till Isaiah said his body was so beaten that you couldn't even tell it was the body of a human being at all. How much does God hate sin? God caused them to make a cross and put that cross on his bloody back and caused him to carry that cross up the hill till he bent beneath the load. And Simon of Cyrene carried his cross. If I could be anybody in the Bible I wanted to be, I'd love to be Simon of Cyrene. I'd love to have been there and said, I'll take the cross and I'll carry it up the hill for you, Jesus. I'll take it off your bloody back. Now let me take the cross. They got to the top of the hill. How much does God hate sin? God let them place Jesus on that cross, the back that was so beaten you couldn't even tell it was the back of a human being at all. And he placed him on the cross. They drove nails and spikes in his hands and feet. How much does God hate sin? He let Jesus be raised between heaven and earth as a common criminal bearing our sins in his body on the tree. How much does God hate sin? He let Jesus, and you heard me say it, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords, but a king with no subjects but a jeering mob, and no throne but a cross, and no crown but a crown of thorns, and no scepter but a walking stick, and no royal robe but a borrowed soldier's overcoat. Here's the King of kings and Lord of lords. How much did God hate sin? He let the dogs come and lick his wounds, and people spit on his face and slap him and backhand him and make fun of him. How much did God hate sin? He turned his back on Jesus, and Jesus was between heaven and earth and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How much does God hate sin? He let Jesus dip his own soul into hell. Why? That's what it took to pay the penalty for our sins. You're not so hot if God had to do that for you.